On April the 12th, that's about not quite 2.5 weeks ago, just before 8 p.m. in the evening, the days of unleavened bread ended. Mr. Courtney referred to the days of unleavened bread in his message. Now we're heading toward another time, Pentecost, which means count 50. In Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 15, it says, "Count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath." In verse 16, it says, "Count 50 days." 50 days. Today is day 21 on our count. It's day 21 on our count. To what is described in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 16 as the Feast of Harvest, or the first fruits of your labors. So we're right in the middle of the times, right in the middle of the times. Days of unleavened bread and the Feast of Pentecost. We're right in the middle of it. In a couple of days, it'll be day 25, and we're well on our way to the Feast of Pentecost. Now, we keep and celebrate these feasts every year, don't we? We keep and celebrate these feasts every year, and we know what they represent. It's not something that is new or surprising to us. We know their meaning. We know what they mean. We know we just kept or celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we learned all about leading up to the feast, about the meaning of them, about what we learned. We did our studies personally. We examined ourselves, did our studies personally. And we know what they mean. And we know what the Feast of Pentecost represents. We know that. We've been doing this year after year, and we keep learning a few new things each year. As we keep the days, keep learning a few new things. You know, when we do things repetitively, we remember. And we, of course, remember what the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Pentecost, what they represent. So we do things repetitively. We come every Sabbath, don't we? No one has to tell us that it's the Sabbath day. We remember, we keep it repetitively. We just have to announce, you know, what time services are, because here from time to time it changes a little bit. But other than that, we know we repetitively keep the Sabbath. And, you know, I personally remember my anniversary. And I do so in part because I've been keeping it for, I have a blank here, years. You'll have to test my wife. I know because, and she does too, but of course, I prepared a sermon. So I kind of looked at the year and had it and made sure that I had it right. You know, because when you get into double digits, you know, 18 or 19 can, you know, you kind of, anyway, I know when it is and I know how many years it is. But I remember it because year after year, we keep it, don't we? The point is, you know, we do things year after year, we hear messages on the subject because it keeps us in remembrance. Keeps us in remembrance of God. The meaning hasn't changed. Our understanding may have been added to. We may personally understand a little bit more deeply about some of these things than we have. Hopefully that's the case. So our understanding of it increases, but the meaning of them hasn't changed. We know that these are God's holy days. These are God's holy days. In Leviticus, of course, chapter 23 and verse 2, it says, "These are my feasts." And we know that they represent God's plan of salvation. And keeping them keeps us in remembrance of that. Sometimes if you have an opportunity to talk to someone, and I have had that, to talk to someone who used to keep these days but no longer does, oftentimes they don't know when they are. Had somebody ask me, well, when is, I forget which feast it was, might have been the Feast of Trumpets anyway, because they didn't remember. And I'm sure that if I would have asked them, they would have probably not really remembered what it means, what the meaning of it is. So we keep these days, and it helps us to remember. It gives us a vision of the kingdom of God. A vision of the kingdom of God. That vision should be real to us. The vision of the kingdom of God, it is the anchor of our life, isn't it? Isn't it? Mr. Courtney mentioned a little bit about that in the sermonette, that it's the anchor of our life. Hebrews 6 says that this hope that we have, this is the hope we have. The hope we have, of course, is the kingdom of God. Hebrews 6 says the hope we have is the anchor of the soul. So I want to begin a two-part sermon today titled From Time to Time. This is part one, righteousness. Part two will have a similar title, but will be a little bit different. Part one is From Time to Time. Now, of course, I took this from Exodus chapter 23 and verse 14, where it says, "Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year." So I want to talk about the time that we just celebrated. Today we'll focus on some of that and some of that meaning. And then the next sermon we'll fast forward to the feast that we're going to celebrate. From time to time. Righteousness. Righteousness. I'd like to start out by asking a question. What is the guarantee of you and I being in the kingdom of God? What is the guarantee of you and I being in the kingdom of God? Let's turn first in our Bibles. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll look at a scripture that all of us know. All of us have read many, many times. I think about, and as I was preparing and doing a little personal study recently, in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. And I thought, how many times have I turned to that scripture? Deuteronomy 16, 16. You know, it's about holy day offerings, not coming before God empty-handed. And I thought, you know, probably, I've been keeping God's holy days, came into the church, as I told you, in 1969. And that's about, what, 54 years? So you take 54 times 7, you know, hundreds, maybe 1,000 times. That's just in services that we turn to these scriptures. How many times have we read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? Matthew chapter 6. I'd like us to turn there today. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It is, of course, a memory verse for us, isn't it? Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, Seek first the kingdom of God. We'll stop there for a moment and look at a couple and consider a couple of things again. Matthew 6, verse 33. We know this verse very well. This is the hope, the anchor of the soul that we have. The kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. The promise of God's kingdom, of course, is the hope that we have. How do we seek God's kingdom? How do we seek God's kingdom? Let's spend just a little bit of time considering the word seek. Let's consider the word seek. The word is in the Bible many, many times, this word seek, over 200 times. Matter of fact, if you probably don't even change pages, but go over to Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7, Matthew 7 and verse 7, right, just down a couple of verses actually from where we are in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. I won't even have to tell you to hold your place here and come back. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Verse 8 says, "For everyone who asks receives." Now, again, sometimes we don't necessarily receive maybe the answer that we are looking for on an immediate basis, but we do receive, don't we? So everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. So if we look at the Old Testament Hebrew definitions and the New Testament Greek definitions on this word seek, it means and has words like search out. Search out. Strive after. Strive after. Desire. Or to be about. To be about. So it's search out, strive after, desire, be about. Isn't that, brethren, what we're about? Isn't that what we're about? Striving after, desire, search out. We seek the kingdom of God, don't we? We pray as we're instructed to pray in Matthew chapter 6, one chapter earlier, thy kingdom come. We don't have to again turn there, but thy kingdom come. We pray that prayer, don't we? We pray that prayer. We want God's kingdom. We seek the kingdom of God. But how? How? How do we seek the kingdom of God? Well, we follow the directions, don't we? How did you come here today? You came here by following the directions. Now, maybe depending on where you are and how you approach things, you might have put the address here in your GPS and followed the directions. Now, most of us, I'm sure, since we come here week after week, we don't have to do that and don't do that. But we seek the kingdom of God by following directions. The route directions we follow is in the next statement. In the next statement. And the statement next is in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And his righteousness. You know, what good are directions if we don't follow them? If we had put our directions in our GPS on how to get here today, and then we don't follow the directions, now we may get here because we probably know some other way. It may not be the best example. But if we wouldn't follow the directions, chances are we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. So the route to the kingdom of God is righteousness. The route to the kingdom of God is righteousness. We cannot find God's kingdom unless we are on the path of righteousness. We cannot find God's kingdom unless we are on the path of righteousness. Now we'll finish the verse here. It says, and all these things will be added unto you. Of course, we've talked many, many times about these things. Starting in verse 25, don't worry about these things. God will take care of you. God can feed the birds of the air. He can, you know, clothe the fields. He can do all those things. And he can take care of us. He can take care of us, certainly. But we need to follow the route, the directions of righteousness. And that takes us a little bit back to the time that we just came through. The time that we just came through, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where we put unrighteousness out, we put sin out, we put wickedness out, and we backfill that with righteousness. So today we'll discuss the time of righteousness. The time of righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, back a chapter, a couple of chapters, or one chapter to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 as we get into the subject a little bit of righteousness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Christ here said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Now we'll see a couple of different, four or five different things here regarding that, regarding righteousness. So that we need to do in regards to righteousness. And one of those things, of course, is to seek. We seek first the kingdom of God and we seek his righteousness. And then here, in verse 6, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. Does this describe our seeking? Does this describe our seeking or our pursuit of righteousness? You know, we eat three meals a day, right? We get up in the morning, and if most of us, some of us maybe a little bit different from a metabolism standpoint, but many of us, we're up for a little bit, we maybe drink a little water, have our coffee, and then a little bit, you know what? We're hungry. We get hungry. We want to eat something, don't we? We eat three meals a day. Why? Because we're hungry. You know, on a hot summer day, we're out mowing the grass. We get parched. We're thirsty. Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? We can ask ourselves that question. Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Psalm chapter 11. Psalm 11 and verse 7. Psalm 11 and verse 7. Psalm 11:7 says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness." Do we? His countenance beholds the upright. He loves righteousness. Do we love righteousness? So here's another element. So we seek, we hunger and thirst, and we love righteousness. Isaiah chapter 61, we'll look at another aspect of this. Isaiah 61. So God, the Lord, is righteous. He loves righteousness. You know, why do you think that is? Why would the psalmist there, and I didn't even look to see who wrote that psalm. It may have been David. I'll look back real quick while you go on to Isaiah 61. But yeah, it is a psalm of David. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. Why do you think he loves righteousness? Wouldn't it be because it's for our good? For our good, if we do these things that we're instructed to do, life will be much better for us. And he loves that for us. He wants that for us. Isaiah 61 and verse 10, Isaiah 61 and verse 10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He has clothed me." He has clothed me. Kind of what we would have read there had we read through it. We referred to it in Matthew chapter 6 leading up to verse 33. "He clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Again, this is some prophetic statements here as we read through this, but "He has clothed me with the garments of righteousness, with the robe of righteousness." We're clothed with that. And we'll spend some more time talking about that in the next message. "As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." Verse 11 says, "For the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." Again, that's a prophetic statement. But so as the earth brings forth its bud, and as the garden causes things that are sown in the spring, sown to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness. The Lord will cause righteousness. So you and I are clothed with the garment of salvation. And we have to learn, don't we? We have to learn righteousness. We have to learn righteousness. It says, things that are sown in the sown spring forth. We learn, don't we? We learn. It's another element of righteousness here, is that we learn. We learn righteousness. We learn by doing. We learn by the things that we do. You know, the Hebrews says that Christ learned. by the things that he suffered. We learn. We learn righteousness here in verse 11. And one more concept here that we'll look at is in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. First John chapter 2, verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous," he is righteous. God and Jesus Christ are righteous. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So we have to practice righteousness. We have to practice righteousness. So let's summarize a little bit here and look at the elements that we have discussed so far about righteousness, and that is that we have to seek righteousness. We have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We love righteousness. We learn righteousness. We practice righteousness. It must be pursued. It must be practiced. It's not just something we think about occasionally, but we seek and we practice it. We seek and we practice it. So those are some elements that we need to consider when it comes to righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Let's consider that for a moment. What is righteousness? We'll look at a couple of scriptures in that regard. Romans chapter 10. We'll begin in Romans chapter 10 and read through verses 1 through 3 and then talk a little bit about verse 4. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire," this is Paul speaking, "in prayer to God for Israel is that you may be saved." Paul said, that's my desire, is salvation for us. Verse 2 says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." We need to have a zeal for God. But it says they didn't have it according to knowledge. We need to have it according to knowledge. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Now, what did we read in Psalm chapter 11 and verse 7? God is, the Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous. That God is righteous. So when we ask the question, what is righteousness? God is righteous, isn't he? God is righteous. Verse 4 then says, "For Christ is the end of the law." Now this is one of those very misunderstood verses. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now this word "end" here is the Greek word telos, T-E-L-O-S. The New King James here uses the word end. Most versions do. Most, I read through a number of different versions on this, and most versions are all that I read through, really, except for the Contemporary English Version, which I didn't write down what it said, but it was way off base. But most versions use the word end, but a better word to use here would be another meaning that it has. The word telos, T-E-L-O-S in the Greek, would be goal. Christ is the goal of the law, or the aim, or the purpose of the law. The purpose, goal of the law is to produce in us the mind of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So the goal or the purpose of it, of the law, is to produce that mind in us, to produce the mind of Jesus Christ. The law, as Mr. Johnson said in one of his FI classes, Mr. Dave Johnson, is the law is the ultimate definition of what Christ really is. Yeah, the law is the ultimate definition. Psalm 119. What is righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172. Back to the book of Psalms, chapter 119. In that rather lengthy chapter, verse 172 says, "My tongue shall speak of your word. All your commandments are righteousness." So as we think about what is righteousness, God's law, God's commandment, the goal of the law, you know, Christ is the goal of the law, as we read there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Christ is the goal, not the end. He's the goal. He's the purpose. He's the goal. So God's laws reveal and define what godly righteousness is. So what is righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172 says, "All your commandments are righteous," or righteousness. Doing what is right in God's sight defines godly righteousness. Hold your place there for a moment. Hold your place there. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Where here we see that it says, "Do not think that I," this is Jesus Christ talking, "that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Christ came to fulfill the law, to do it to completion, to completely. He did not come to destroy. So when we talk about what righteousness is, back to Psalm 119, verse 172, it defines righteousness as all your commandments are righteousness. You know, if we, you can write down the last verse, and I don't know the chapter and verse number, but the last verse in Hosea is instrumental in developing some of these things, in developing a definition of what righteousness is. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42, though. Isaiah chapter 42. A couple of scriptures here that we'll look at. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 21. Isaiah 42 and verse 21. Says, the Lord is well pleased for righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. God's law is honorable. It's not something that, you know, is a burden to us. It's for our good. It provides the parameters. Mr. Johnson mentioned this in a sermon a few weeks ago about the guardrails or the rails on the bridge. It keeps us, you know, from going off the bridge, or it keeps us within the confines of where we need to be. So God's law is honorable. Verse 22 says, but this is the people robbed and plundered. All of them are snares and holes. They are hidden in prison houses. They are prey, and no one delivers for plunder, and no one says restore. Actually, I wasn't going to read that scripture. I was just going to read verse 21, that God is well pleased and that God's law is honorable. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5 and look at a little bit different or deeper concept here on the law of God, and consider something. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, we'll read again. We read that earlier. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 says, do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks the least of one of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We read about that a little bit in Romans chapter 10, where Paul addressed that. You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21 then begins to introduce us to something a little bit deeper. You have heard that it is said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother, verse 22, without a cause, will be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So here we see an extension of the physical part of the law and the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. So we can't just focus on and concentrate when it comes to the commandments of God. We can't just focus on or concentrate on the letter of the law. We have to think about the spirit of the law. Verse 27 says, you have heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks on at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. The spirit of the law describes how we should be. The letter of the law, what we should be, should or shouldn't be. So the spirit of the law describes how we should be. How we should be. So we're not to break the law spiritually either. So as it says there in verse 28, but I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her. So we have to be careful of those things and not break the spirit of the law. To walk in God's righteousness, we must learn to practice the spirit of the law. Practice how we should be. to practice the spirit of the law, of course, is to reflect God's nature. So we need to reflect God's nature. Ephesians chapter 5, back to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Ephesians 5 verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children. We are to imitate God. And the spirit of the law, to practice the spirit of the law, is to reflect that nature. Of course, we know that Philippians chapter 5 and verse, or chapter 2 and verse 5, I think it is, says, "Let this mind be in you." I don't have it written in my notes here, but I think that's where it is. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So keeping God's laws, practicing God's laws, having the mind, imitating God, having the mind of Jesus Christ, practice righteousness, helps us to practice righteousness. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Back to the book of 1 John. We'll look at a couple of different scriptures here in 1 John chapter 1. In verse 1 through 3. I think I might have written down the wrong scripture, but let me just double check real quick. 1 John, let me look at 1 John 3. Yeah, it's 1 John, what I wanted was 1 John 3 verse 1. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God." What did we just read there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1? That we are to be imitators of God. What manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God." We're children of God. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him." What did we talk about hope? It is the anchor of the soul. Everyone who has this hope in him, in Jesus Christ, purifies himself. We need to purify ourselves just as he, God and Christ, are pure. So we must develop God's nature. We must be committed to seeking righteousness. We must be committed to that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. Strive to understand God's mind. God is love. So we need to practice godly love, don't we? Again, we'll talk more about that in the next message, when we get in a couple of weeks when when we have an opportunity for part two of this message. So God is love. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll read verse 5 and 6. This is a section of scripture that we have talked about quite a bit in recent months. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves." We talked about that quite a bit a couple of months ago. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" Very encouraging scripture, isn't it? "Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust," verse 6, "that you will know that we are not disqualified." We are not disqualified. Again, a very important couple of scriptures and a very encouraging set of scriptures, that we are not disqualified. So we practice godly righteousness, don't we? Let's look at two important keys in consideration of godly righteousness. We'll just go very briefly over them. Two important keys. Number one, we have to want it bad enough to actively seek it. Godly righteousness, we have to want it bad enough to actively seek it. Remember the elements we looked at. Remember, seek, Matthew 6:33. Hunger and thirst, Matthew 5, verse 7. Love, Psalm 11, verse 7. Learn righteousness, Isaiah 61:11. And practice righteousness, 1 John 2, verse 29. So we have to actively seek it. Seek righteousness. Think about everything we do and do the right thing. And then a second key consideration of godly righteousness, we have to be able to recognize our shortcomings and our sins. Recognize, and we talked a lot about that again a month or so ago. Recognize our shortcomings and our sins. Pray for correction. Again, in God's mercy, we don't want God to give us trials. You know, it's a difficult thing to pray for trials and tests, but pray that God help us to see where we need to make corrections and pray for His mercy and His loving kindness and how He deals with us in that, and recognizing that we do have weaknesses that we need to overcome. Finally, let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and again, a very encouraging set of scriptures. Mark chapter 12 and verse 20. We'll read verse 28 through 34. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34. It says, "Now when Jesus saw, he answered wisely and said to them," that's verse 34. Let's begin in verse 28. "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?'" Again, this is familiar scripture to us. Jesus answered and said, "First of all, the commandment is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" Verse 30 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. and the second is like it. Is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So we are to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind, and all our strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all your soul, and with all the strength, and to love your neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Verse 34. Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. You are not far from the kingdom of God. We all want to be in the kingdom of God. That is the hope and the anchor of the soul. So the question was, what is the guarantee of you and I being in the kingdom of God? What is the guarantee of you and I being in the kingdom of God? We'll discuss that next time in the message that will be titled From Time to Time, Part 2, The Guarantee.